We're in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be in chapter 9 and chapter 10. So let's pray, and we'll have some remarks and some reading, and we'll begin. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Guide us, O Lord, and help us that we may speak your words with boldness and clarity. We pray that you'll open our ears, that we may understand and grow in grace today. If there are those who are unsaved, that are your effect, bring them to yourself. Bless us, O Lord, with your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Ezekiel is a book not commonly read by most Christians. I want to ask you today, I don't know if I'm to shame you, how many of you have read through the book of Ezekiel? I see your hand. Okay. We've got probably 5 or 6, and that's good. How many of you have studied Ezekiel at all? Anyone? Okay, I don't see any hand going up. So it's kind of like studying First Chronicles. It's got all of those genealogies and stuff in it. This is a little different, though. It's a history. You remember that Ezekiel was a priest. He was called the prophet of God to the whole house of Israel, not merely Judah, but the whole house of Israel, and that's very important as you approach the study. Ezekiel went into his priesthood at age 30, as all of the priests did in Israel. And in the very first chapter of this book, he was permitted to see a vision of God, which is to the unspiritual mind, one of the most mind-boggling sections of Scripture in all the Bible. People are not very prone to try and explain what Ezekiel saw there, but he not only saw it in the first chapter, but again he will see that today as we go into the 9th and 10th chapter. This great prophet, as you remember, suffered greatly because of the sins of his people, was forced to lie on his side for 390 days and eat bread baked with cow's dung, and then another 40 days. Later on, he will lose his precious wife, and the Lord will tell him, I'm taking away the desire of your eyes. And then he'll say later, my wife died anew. And God said, don't you cry. And the reason this happened was because he was a sign to the people of Israel. He wanted to show them there's going to come a time when such horrendous things happen to you that you can't even cry over your dearest companion who's taken away from you in the midst of life. So, a lot of what we'll do today is read, because, and don't be afraid, because it's not going to take that long. We're going through the 9th and then the 10th chapter, and look at what takes place here. So, I hope you have your Bible open, and we'll begin by reading a few verses, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen or brass altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And we'll stop right in the middle of the sentence there. And we'll go back and consider some of the things that he said and go on into this. The Lord spake to Ezekiel again. He had been talking to him, you remember, in the 8th chapter. And now he said with a loud voice in his ear, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So the Lord says, the men that are in charge come, and six men came, and among them was another man clothed in linen, and he had an inkhorn by his side. Now, this inkhorn was a kind of a long rectangular affair that had ink in the bottom part of it, and he had pins that stuck into the top part of the inkhorn. He had it tied on his belt or on the thing that carried his robe. The six men that came with slaughter weapons in their hand. These weapons were for the purpose of taking lives of other people. Six of them. The six stands for Satan's influence over man and for the destroyer. And the seventh makes it complete. Now notice, the linen is the clothing which God prepared or prescribed for the priest in the nation of Israel. Linen clothes was clothes in which they were to minister. Turn with me back, hold your place, turn back to Exodus 28, verse 42 and 43. Exodus 28, verse 42 and 43. The Lord speaking to Moses, and said, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now, I brought that to your attention because I think it applies to what we read here about this man who was with the six who were to destroy. Daniel saw such a man clothed in linen, and I think it'd be good to take time to go there. I go to the 10th chapter of Daniel and notice verses 5 and 6. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. This is so striking. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Jesus Christ. You read in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 4 and 5, and this is what you see about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel chapter 12, and let's notice this in verse 6 and 7, and we'll move right on. Chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The Lord teaching Daniel about what is to transpire. Now listen, the one man was the angel of the covenant, the great high priest, superior to those by whom he was surrounded, the six men. He was taking direct communication from the Lord, and he will later take the coals of vengeance from between the cherubim. And so he comes, the Lord comes both in mercy and in judgment, as we'll see. And these are the attributes of Christ. He is the epitome of mercy to his people. And he is the awesome God of judgment, because all judgment has been committed to the Son. Now, he goes through and marks the people in the city, as we'll see in the next verses. Now let's read 3 and 4 again. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the chair whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, the Lord said to the man with the inkhorn, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. It's worthy of our attention here that Ezekiel, a priest, was given the vision of the glory of the Lord. And that glory departed from off the cherubim to the threshold of the temple. And then from the threshold, from the temple to the mountain on the east of Jerusalem, which is the Mount of Olives, which we'll study a bit later. In these chapters, it's the beginning of the departure of the angel that went before Israel, away from his place between the cherubim. They had rejected him. They had turned away from him. And now he leaves them and brings judgment upon them. Now we see here the command to this man with the linen to mark all those that cried and sighed for the abominations which were done in that place. He marked them on their foreheads with the inkhorn. And there was a good reason for this, because God always sets aside his people when it comes time for judgment, brothers and sisters, we may have to go through trials and troubles in this life. But when it comes time that God judges a sinful world, we will be set to the side, and never will we be partakers in the judgment that he pours out on an unbelieving and God-rejecting world. So, let's read verse 5 and 6 now. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, he's talking to the six, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Now watch this. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient man which was before the house. This is the God of the Bible, who brings judgment upon all who are God rejecters, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, probably the greatest privilege that we can have as a human being is to have the mark of God upon us and to have our name inscribed in the Book of Life, because our sin is the question and Christ is the answer. His blood that was shed for us washed away our sins and put upon us the mark that we belong to God and not to judgment. Now, he said to the man with the slaying weapon, slay utterly, old and young, maids, little children and women. Well, in the eyes of the world, that is an unspeakable, wicked thing. But let me say to you, this is God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible that men and women hate. They don't like it, because God will do according to the counsel of his own will. He doesn't ask anybody, because he's God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, and he will do his bidding. But notice, son, if you please, some were spared. And who were they? These are the ones that sighed and cried for all the abominations done in the midst of Jerusalem, upon whom a mark was put upon her forehead by the man clothed in linen. I want to say to you today that I believe that there is a remnant just like that in the United States of America, in little churches just like this church all over this country. I think there are people who hate it because they're killing babies. I think there are people who hate it because they are coddling the sodomites in this land. I do. I can't stand it. Why? Because it's hateful to God, and therefore it's hateful to me. I hate it when they will not bring judgment upon a condemned murderer, but yet they turn them loose. And when they will not call things as they are, look at how the president will not admit that these people that have been killing folks and shooting folks because they're Muslims, he won't say it. Yes, they need to be out of this land. And I say that with all that's within me. I cry and sigh because of those things that happened in our land. But God spared them. And I want you to notice, please, dear friend, that judgment was to begin at the Lord's sanctuary. That's a very important article. Judgment is to begin at the house of God. We shall be judged first. Now, notice this. We already have been judged when we came to Christ in our sin because we admitted candidly to him that we were both unwilling and unable to come to him and have him reign over us. We saw our sins, and now as we live our lives, we continually look at ourselves and judge our sins. And if we will not judge our own sin, then the Bible says the Lord in love chastens us so that we would not be condemned with the world. You see how judgment began at the house of God? We'll be the first that will receive our judgment in the end, because we'll be rewarded in that day for how we have served the Lord according to that we've done. Judgment begins at the house of God. And what is the house of God, if you please? It's the church of Jesus Christ, a congregation of baptized believers who are carrying out the commands of the Lord. All over this land and around the world, there are people like that. Peter says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I can't even speak it. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are upon us all. Israel thought, he doesn't see us anymore. Maybe you think he doesn't see you. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows the thoughts of every man's heart, and he certainly knows his deeds. God knows. Now, in the seventh verse of our text, in Ezekiel chapter 9, and he said unto them, that is the six men, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Don't regard the holiness of the temple. This building was set aside for the service of God. And it was sanctified for that purpose. And yet God himself said, go ahead and defile the temple, because they have defiled it in this very place. They have set up their idols in this place. Let's defile the temple with their body. And so he did. Men, old gray-headed men, young men, women, and little children, bodies laid all over that place, killed at the word of the living God. Verse 8 in our text, and it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, this is Ezekiel talking, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all, notice the word, residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Ezekiel was one of those left. He must have had the mark on his forehead. He left from the bloody destruction of the idolaters. And so he fell and he cried, Lord God. He fell down to do what? To intercede to God according to God's covenant for the residue or the remnant of Israel. He did not pray for the wicked that were being slain. He prayed for God's chosen remnant, the residue. The Lord Jesus said, I want you to consider this today in your prayer life. You stop and think about it. I think we waste a lot of our time in prayer. I think we pray sometimes for many of the wrong things and many of the wrong people. Consider what I'm saying. Be sure in yourself. I would not curb your prayer life by any means whatsoever. But think about this. Jesus said this. I pray not for the world. John 17:9. But for those whom the Father gave out of the world. I pray for the elect. Paul said, I'm your all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. For whom ought we to pray? In other people I'd love to see saved. But I try to be faithful to pray, Lord, if it's your will, if they're one of your elect, if their names are written in the book of life, they're one of your, give me my children, my brothers, my sisters, my grandchildren, my great grandchildren. I hope your name is in the book of life. I hope that you'll be willing to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're one of His, if you're one of His, you will.
That's right.
You will. You want to come. And if you, you know, if you want to, you see your sins, and you see that you're in dire straits with God, and you see your sin, and you want to come to Him, He has done a work in your life. Come to it. Believe Him. Verse 9 in our text in chapter 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense their way upon their head. Listen, God suffers long. God waits. Sometimes things get so wicked in the land that you wonder, is God looking on? Oh, He sees. He sees. Unlike Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of the Name of God, their foot shall slide in due time. In due time. These verses show God's purpose because the iniquity was great. The Lord knew their thoughts. He knew they believed He had forsaken them and didn't see their sins. And yet the Lord would pay them to their face. Have no pity. You know, when God's judgment falls, don't expect pity from God. Because it's not coming. It's not coming. Now, verse 11, the final verse of chapter 9. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, and reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. The bloody slaughter of the wicked at the hands of the Lord was complete. He got every one of them. None escaped. And His judgment will always be perfect and complete. Now bear with me as we go quickly through the 10th chapter. Verse 1, chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. We saw the same thing back in the first chapter in verse 26. Shall I read that? And above the firmament there was, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. This was the Lord, of course. Now, verse 2 and 3. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen. This tells you that the one on the throne was a person. The person was the Lord. And said, to the man clothed with linen, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the court. So he said, go get you a handful, double handful of coals from under the cherubim. Scatter them over the city. Christ had marked the mortar and scattered his coals upon the city for judgment. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. The scattering of the coals from under the cherub showed that Jerusalem was to be burnt by the Chaldeans who were to come in. The Chaldeans did. This is a vision, of course, and this had already happened. They burnt the city. They burnt all of the houses and even destroyed the temple that was in that land and carried away the instruments of the temple to Babylon. Notice verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with a cloud. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. The glory of the Lord, friend, is a visible token of the presence of the God of glory, or Christ, who is the glory of the Father. He went up from the cherub in displeasure and as a token of his departure and leaving the temple. It was God's purpose to go away from them. I'm going to come to this again later, but I want to impress this upon you. God left the temple in Israel. In the next chapter, in chapter 11, which we won't get to today, you'll see he leaves the temple and goes to the Mount of Olives on the east of the temple. He leaves from the place of the eastern gate and goes to the Mount of Olives. You don't read any more about the glory of God in the book of Ezekiel until you come to the 43rd chapter. When the new millennial temple is built. And during the beginning of the 1,000 years reign, and we read chapter 43, and I put this in front of you so you remember when you come to it. The Lord himself comes back to Israel's temple through the eastern gate, and the gate is closed, never again to be opened. Praise God. I can see it by the eye of faith. And I rejoice to think about Israel's days again will be as the head of the nations. And you and I, who are in the churches, will rule and reign with Christ on the earth. And we will see how God has blessed them in that day and how they will, many nations will go up to worship the Lord because they'll hear God is with you. Verse 5 in chapter 10. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. This was a great and dreadful noise, I think, to awaken or stop the mouths of the sinners, and whether it was an applause of Christ's righteous judgment or a sound of alarm, we'll have to judge in ourselves. It went all the way, this great sound, not just inside in the inner court, but all the way to the outer court of the temple. The psalmist said this about the voice of God. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. When God spoke on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, the people were so afraid that even Moses himself trembled at what he saw and what he heard. But thank God we're not like that. We're not near Mount Sinai, but we've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise God. Verse 6 and 7, it came to pass when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheel. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put into the hand of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. This man stood there waiting for the commandment of the Lord to be done as he gave him the coals of fire. From the midst of the living creatures, the prophet Ezekiel, when he first saw this vision, you remember back in the first chapter, what did he see? Burning coals of fire under the cherubs, like lamps that went up and down in the living creatures. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13, we read this. As for the likeness of the living creature, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Fire, the spirit of burning, by which the Lord does judgment. The cherubim put it into the hands of this man. Verse 8 through 12. This is a description of the creatures and the Lord. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of their wheels was as the color of beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. And we talked about this back in the first chapter, if you remember. Like the wheel was next to them. It was like the wheel was in the wheel. And when they went straight forward. They turned up as they went. They went straight forward. Part of the chariot. When they went out, they went up on their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place where was the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went, and their whole body, and their back, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. What an awesome description of the creatures and the wheels. This, we're going to see that one day. Yeah. And we're going to say, duh, that's what he meant. Exactly what he meant. I see it now. I understand that. Yeah. Amazing description of the wheels which were near the cherubs. Now, it said they were like a beryl stone. This gives us an idea of what they looked like. Anybody seen a beryl stone? Pure beryl is colorless. It's transparent. You can see through it. You can see it's there, but you see through it. So, the wheels were colorless, clear. And the description matches exactly what Ezekiel saw in the first chapter. Verse 13. And after the wheel that was cried unto them in my hearing, doesn't say who did it, but it was cried to them in my hearing, oh wheel, singular, oh wheel, why? They moved their individual heads, yet it was cried to them, oh wheel. They were all as one, being guided by one spirit to one end, one end, or one purpose. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, which is a single will for his own glory. All the works of creation considered together were good, but all together were very good. So wonderful of them going to do the bidding of God always, that the one cried, not wheels, but oh wheels, how they all went in a singular way to glorify God. Could it be said of us who all go our separate ways, oh church, that we glorify the Lord in all we do? We all have one purpose in mind, and that is to serve God, be his servants, to praise him and worship him and glorify him. That's why we're here. You know, I can think of that another way. I'm the creature. God made me. I didn't make myself. In him I live and move and have my being. I'm just a creature. I am the epitome of God's creation. But I'm still a creature. And he's God. It's him that gives me life. It's him that sustains my life. It's him that gives me eternal life through the blood of his son. Oh my. Oh we. Verse 14, and everyone had four faces. Wow. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Everyone had four faces. This verse says cherub. In the first chapter, it said ox. So the guys in the seminary would say one to another, how do we reconcile this? How can we fix it? There's an error in Scripture. There's an error. It couldn't be that. It's got to be something else. And when you look it up in the Hebrew, guess what it is? Cherub. Cherub. And if you look at what John said in the Revelation, he says calf. It's a cow. It's an ox. Guess what? The cherubim look like an ox. One of their faces look like an ox. It shows that the face of an ox and the cherub are the same. It also shows that the living creatures have a general name of cherubim. And I'll talk about that later. Verse 15 and verse 16 and 17. And the cherubim were lifted up, that is, some power. He was sitting up, power of God. This is a living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned out from beside them. When they stood, these stood. That is, when the cherubim stood, the wheels stood. And when they were lifted up, they lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. In the first chapter, it said it was in the wheels. This is precisely what Ezekiel saw, the cherubim and the wheels, in the first chapter, as we studied that. Now, notice, please, verse 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out. The wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door, notice this, of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Here's the cherubim at the east gate. God's glory is above them as he's waiting to judge the city. So we see the cherubims here over the eastern gate. Verse 20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. This is repeated from Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 15, makes it emphatic. Chapter 1, verse 26, shows us that this is the God of Israel. Above the firmament that was over their head, with the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness and the appearance of a man above it. As I said, this is Christ. Why is that? Because the Father, listen, the Father never appeared in human form, but Christ did in the Old Testament. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. A virgin birth, but he appeared as a man in the Old Testament times. He did that because he is said to be the fullness of the Godhead. So it follows that Christ is the God of Israel, under whose power, protection, and influence the cherubims are, and it's proof of the deity of Christ. He's God Almighty. Ezekiel says, and I knew that they were the cherubims. How did he know that? This is verse 20. Ezekiel had never seen a cherubim on the mercy seat where they dwelt while he was in Israel growing up. The high priest of Israel was the only one who saw the cherubim over the mercy seat. Remember when Israel got ready to move the tabernacle, what did they do? They first went inside and covered everything, and then they carried it out. They had a definite sequence of how they did that. Only the high priest saw that. So how could he know? Israel was a priest, but he was not said he was a high priest. I believe he saw the cherubims on the doors and walls of the temple where they were graven as the temple was built. Let me read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers within and without. Verse 21. We're drawing near to the end. Bear with me, we're almost finished. Remember, everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hand of a man was under their wing. Every one of the four creatures, or cherubim, had four faces. To the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Ezekiel saw this. This is two or three times. Now, remember, the Apostle John saw the same thing when he was called up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let's read that. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. John describing what he saw. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before God. The word beast actually means living creatures here, which beast can mean. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a cat, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. As we continue to compare Scripture with Scripture and study, I have to admit to you that I was wrong to say the four living creatures in the Revelation were seraphim. They were the cherubim, according to Ezekiel. So, as I studied this, I heard the word of the Lord say, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you're wrong, what do you say? I'm wrong. Oh, well. Verse 22, and we're done. Just a comment. The likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. Same faces, same appearances, same kind of movement as the prophet had seen in the first chapter. I pray this will stir you to look, read, ponder. I appreciate your attention. Hey, you've been really attentive today. Everybody had their eyeballs looking this way. I appreciate that. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Any comments?